Morning, everybody. John is right. I am excited to be here. But unfortunately, I'm afraid there is no demonstrations today. I know. I was like, come on, Lord. But I want to share something with you. I mean, today is a bit... What I find interesting, firstly, I always think, why did I say yes to speak? You know, now, I'm sure if you do it regularly, it just rolls off you, off your tongue. It just, it doesn't, oh, thank you, John, that really doesn't give me any hope. So I've known about this coming up for months, in fact, and I was quite sure at the time. I thought, oh yeah, there's a subject I've always wanted to speak on because I love it so much, and maybe one day I will get there, but it's not today. And then I'm not quite sure, you know how God sometimes surprises you? Well, I don't know how I got onto this, but I'm so grateful to God. He is so, so, so kind to us. I read that somebody said about us, if we are not surprised by God anymore, then our business with him is done. Well, I never want my business to be done with God. And I'm so glad he surprised me. So this morning is a bit of the journey that I've been on of the last few months. And I suppose a big part of it is also a confession. So maybe it is different. I'm not sure how many times preachers confess. But I want to be honest with you about where I am and about my life. I want to live an open life before you as a church. So, I am excited to be here because I'm going to talk about the church today, which is why I was so surprised by it, because I never thought I would ever do a talk on the church, and you will find out later why. My aim today is to encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, encourage the disheartened. It also says, strengthen the feeble-minded, but there's none of those here. So I just want to encourage the disheartened. But maybe, you know, none of you are disheartened. I said, Lord, is this probably just me? And I'm, but if you are, okay, you can come and tell me afterwards you are, then maybe I'll feel better about this. So I want to start by asking you, why do you come to church? Now, you don't need to answer me, but just have a little think. Why do you come to church? And I know you can come up with some really great, super spiritual answers, and they are not wrong. But, you know, just be honest in your heart. It's like the boy in Sunday school where the teacher said, what is brown with a fluffy tail, lives in a tree, eat acorns? And he put his hand up reluctant and said, I think it is a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. So don't give me Jesus as the answer, okay? Just think in your heart, why do I come to church? Is it just because... well, that's what I do on a Sunday morning. My parents expect it of me. They will ask Gideon's mum faithfully every Sunday night. We call her. And the first thing she said, did you go to church this morning? So I always wanted to say, yes, mum, we did. Just to throw something else in the mix. And I'm pretty sure that it was John Wimber who said this. People come to church for many reasons, but they only stay for one if they make friends. That's quite interesting, isn't it? From my own experience, I think that is true. When we came from South Africa to the UK, we visited churches in the area. And strangely enough, it was the church that said to us, come to our house group on Wednesday night. So within 2 days, we made another connection with the people of that church. And we've grown to love them, and you know, it was great. So I suppose a valid point would be to start with, to say, what is the church? What do I mean by the church? Now, I actually looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says that the church is a building. So I suppose the way to start is to say what the church is not, and the church is not a building. You all knew that was coming, but I'm going to say it again. The church is not a building, and I think the easiest way for me and you to understand or to grasp this is Jesus did not die for a building. So, you know, how could the church possibly be a building? The church also isn't, and this might be slightly, I'm not sure if I'm going to explain this correctly, but you'll have to bear with me. The church is not an organization or an institution. You know, we can talk about the organized church or the institutionalized church, but that's a bit like talking like organized crime. You know, we are not a, it's not like a thing. it is a thing, because obviously there's a church hierarchy for many denominations. So it's that kind. But that's not what I'm talking about today when I talk about church. My own reason for coming to church is, and in a simple way, possibly my definition of what a church is that church is a spiritual family where I belong. And I experienced this very practically 22 years ago, not knowing that 22 years on, I will remember that. We moved from where we used to live in Storrington to Bognor. The year before, we sort of traveled a bit backwards and forwards still, but we knew that God wanted us to belong to a church where we were living. And we went to South Africa in the September of that year, and we'd met John and Beryl in Brighton. Gideon reminded me the other day. He said, oh, do you remember we met John and Beryl in a cafe? I mean, we met at a conference and we went to a cafe to have tea or something. And what a blessed day that was for us. But we went to South Africa before we started coming here. So we were in between churches, like people are in between jobs. And coming back, I remember leaving South Africa. Now, normally, you know, you'd arrive on day one and you think, oh no, we're going to have to go in 2 weeks or whatever, and I'm already not looking forward to all the goodbyes. But that time was particularly hard, and I couldn't understand why. It was just, I was heartbroken to leave. And it wasn't that I didn't want to come back. This was home to us, but I couldn't understand why it was so hard. And when I prayed about it, actually, years later, it came to me, and I said, God, why was this so hard? God said to me, it was because you had left your spiritual family where you lived, and we weren't joined up with another spiritual family. And I think I felt, you know, lost. It was like I was alone. I really felt alone. And I know people say, oh, but God should be enough for you, and if you want to minister to me on that, please come and do. I'm up for it. But we need one another, and I'll say that line because it's further down in this talk here, that to live as a Christian is not a single act. It's not like, you know, I'm a one-person actor or whatever they call those people that does the... We live together. We need to be together. Otherwise, we're just not going to make it. So I'm going way off my piece of paper here. So I'm going to read from Acts 2. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I'm reading it from lots of different translations. So no PowerPoint, so you'll just have to pin back your ears and listen today. You can follow it if you want to, but John, I'm sorry, this is from the Passion Translation. We had such a great study on the different versions of the Bible, and so this is a more interpretation than a translation. But it summed up to me quite nicely how the first church was. So Acts 2, verse 41. Those who believed in the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body. They shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's home to celebrate community. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praise to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. And I've underlined a few things. You see, there's those who believed, were baptized. They devoted the following to the teachings and of the apostles. So for us now, it would be the Bible, sharing communion, coming together regularly for prayer. They were in fellowship. They shared meals together with joyful hearts. I left out the hard bits about selling their possessions. And God and I are still working on that one. So these are the characteristics of the first church. And really, the characteristics that we should have as a church as well. And I'm hugely challenged on this, you know, coming together for regular prayer. Actually, they came together daily. But I'll move on. One of the things that happened is Ben lent me this book. Anybody want to borrow this? And I said, oh, I'll borrow that. So I read it. And then I came to chapter 6, and the heading is The Church, God's Secret Weapon. I'm like, whoa, that sounds good. So I got straight in there. And in here, Roger writes that with Jesus nearing the end of his life, on the verge of rejection by his own people, he suddenly and unexpectedly announced his future plans. Matthew 16:18 records a statement that has had alarm bells ringing in hell ever since. And Matthew 16, I'll read from verse 15. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Here was something of which Satan knew nothing, yet which carried the banner of outright, unassailable victory. And actually, if you look up the word church, because I thought, oh, I'll go and do this. If you look up the word church, all the references are in the New Testament, which is quite amazing. I'm always amazed about if you look up sort of odd words or things, you think, oh, how many references do this is there? Bees. There's loads of written. I think, really? I've never read those verses. So I looked up church, and I am amazed to see that. There is no reference. He's right. You know, this was not revealed. This was not... This is like a secret that was only revealed at that moment when he told this to Peter. So this is my confession part. See, I came to realize that for years, I thought the church, I read that and I thought, well, I didn't see any secret weapons. All I saw was something verging close on, well, I don't want to say a curse because that sounds too harsh, but I thought that the church was always fighting this battle. And we were sort of right up against the gates of hell. And to the extent that people became so exhausted with this spiritual battle that was going on all the time, that they deserted. You know, they just drifted away. They left because who wants to live like that? And, you know, I sort of assumed that we who were left were sort of the slightly tougher ones who might, you know, make it to the end. Good for each one of you, you know, you have it in you kind of thing. And only now do I see that that is such a lie from Satan. In a way, this is the only thing he could think what to do to shift our vision from the victorious announcement that Jesus is making to one of condemnation nearly. Oh, life is hard. Isn't it hard? You know, yeah, life is hard, but not like this. You know, how many of you know people who's just fallen away? And I used to think, oh, they just couldn't stick it out, could they? You see, where Jesus explains, where he says the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome it, the gates of hell, what he was talking about there, was not what I envisage, these physical gates kind of thing with people rattling on the irons. He was talking about, in those days, cities had walls around them, and you've all seen the films of the enemy coming, and they put one gate down, and then in on the outside wall, and on the inside wall, there's another gate, and sometimes there was one in the middle if the wall was wide enough. And that was to keep the enemy out. But what they also did is the elders of that town, or the townsfolk who was important, the men, would come together. They would close the gates and it would form like a room. And they would get together in there to make plans, to discuss the future of maybe battles they were going to fight, or how to save the town from calamity, or how to get water there, or the myriad things people would discuss. So Jesus, who knows everything, knew every plot that would be hatched by Satan against the church. So when he prophesies that Hades will not overcome it, he knew it to be so. So you see, I thought I knew he knows. And I thought that, you know, okay, we'll just stick it out to the end and we'll be like, finally, it's over kind of thing. But that's not how it is at all. See, understanding that changes the whole picture. The church is a city on a hill that shines its light. Amen. It's not hidden. It's not a little candle. Some of you probably, I don't know if anybody here has ever grown up without electricity, but you go to Africa and, man, I tell you, you want to see dark. It can be really dark. And then if you have a little light and a candle and it's at the very end and you're like, please, 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 just five more minutes. And that's how I thought the church was. We were like this little bit of wax that we're trying to keep alive and we're just not. But we're not. We are a city on a hill for everybody to see, a force to be reckoned with. And it's true. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So surely our success is ultimately not conditional on anything we do, but what he does. See, it's the grace of God only that can build his church. One of the other great books I read, and in fact, I loved this book so much, I sat down and read it in a day, which was just good. I don't often do that. I heard this guy on the radio. I heard a tiny snippet of an interview with him on the radio, and he's a Anglican minister from Bournemouth. And he was just saying, you know, I don't listen to the radio, so why I even managed to catch this, I don't know. But he was just saying about their church, and it's a new church plant of a few years ago. I can't remember. They have 3 services, 500 people. And I thought, Bournemouth, 500 people going to church on a voluntary basis. You know, I need to know what they are doing kind of thing. And so I ordered the book, and it's still fairly hot off the press. And I read it, and he says some really, really great things. But I can't, unfortunately, say borrow my copy, because soon it won't be my copy anymore. But I just want to read you a little bit of what he says. No church should spend too much time trying to do things that are humanly possible without God. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the church is not like a secular charity or non-governmental organization. We might carry out some activities to reach and save the lost and to alleviate poverty, suffering, and injustice, but our gifts are spiritual, and so is our battle. We work way beyond the limits of human power because we work in a totally different way, drawing instead on the spiritual power of God's love. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not us, he will do it. And he invites us to work with him if we want to. But that requires faith and trust and what we might perceive to be outrageous risk, occasionally bordering on the irresponsible. This is the faith that Paul had in spades. Too often, and unfortunately I could write my own name here, I take matters into my own hands. God and others have to intervene to help me stop and learn whenever they've seen me trying to do great things for God, but fundamentally trying to do them without God. This is potentially disastrous. In this mode, it's so easy to fall in the trap of thinking that godly ends justify ungodly means. They don't. I've had to learn that God's things can only be done God's ways. And that means doing things with him, not just for him. We can have no doubt that Jesus loves the church. The closing picture in the Bible is of Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church as his bride. So why is the church important? I mean, we understand now what the church is, but why is it important? And I've collected some reasons, and I'm sure there are very, very many more. And some of the more challenging in here, so I laugh because I somewhere along the line heard a talk that Rick Warren did on the church, and he chose some reasons to be that the church is important. And when I heard it first, I'm like, really? That is outrageous. And then I thought, you know what? I'm starting to like outrageous because God is outrageous, if nothing else. So the first thing is, and I think we all know this, or I thought I knew it, that the church is God's family. We are God's family. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. We are God's family, the God's household. You know, I want my children, if my children walk in here, I can't go, well, I don't know them if they do something, whatever. And we are the same. The second reason, the church is the only reason God created the universe. How about that? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. Do you know God thought of you before he even made the world? How amazing is that? And I think for me, not only that is amazing, but to know that he will think of me even when the world has ended, because I will be with him. So the church is the only reason God created the universe. God is using the church for his eternal purpose. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus our Lord. Oh, I just want to pop back to the previous verse in Ephesians about adoption into sonship. What's interesting there is that Paul uses the legal term to adoption, which means that we are not slightly children of God. We are not like, I suppose we better have her kind of thing. It's not like that. And nobody can ever go, well, actually, you are not really one of us, are you? Because legally, we are completely and utterly adopted by God. We have full rights of sonship. I laughed this morning because when I was reading this through, I started and I thought, I sort of read it out loud and I went, the entitlement of my talk, and I thought, entitlement, no, that's not right, it's the title of my talk. But it made me think about it. We think people being entitled is a bad thing. Actually, do you know what? We should live entitled to be God's children. Then we will be, well, I'm talking to myself here, okay? Then I will be less timid in the world because I'm entitled to be God's daughter. I have full legal rights to be his child. Not just, oh, well, okay, we'll have you because we feel sorry for you. Do you know what? God feels sorry for all of us. That's why he's having all of us. Because it's not anything we have done. Okay, going back. Jesus died for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain and wrinkle or any other blemish, to be holy and blameless. See, and that's why I love, well, Jesus loved us. Let us say that first. He has died for the church. But I love it when he shows me something and go, Hanani, do you know what? That is not right and that is not the best. Because I so want to stand as a bride before him, blameless and blemishless, without a mark, a stain, a wrinkle. And this is what he does so kindly for me, is he just irons out the wrinkles. The fifth reason, the church is the only thing on earth that will last forever. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Nothing will last forever. Do you know what? The British Empire will not last forever. Nor will your favorite coffee haunt. Nor will... I was thinking about, what's that bank that folded? Barings. See, they were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, and it took one man, and that was the end of them. Lloyd's Insurance will not last forever. See, nothing will last forever, but the church will last forever. So you better start liking me, because we're going to be around each other a long time. It is the only group that Jesus said will succeed. Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. Jesus, I love this, is in the church building business. He's not into building you or my reputation. He's not into building business. He's not into building governments. He's not into building political parties. He's not into building political ideologies. He's not into building any of those things. He's into building his church. I'm sure we all want a thriving church, but often we want it on our terms, and we will not get that ever. And the seventh reason is, I think, quite an outrageous reason, but the church is the only group big enough in the world to solve global problems. I didn't say it's possible. I believe it's possible, because it is true. There is more than 2.2 billion people are church members all over the world. That is more than a quarter of the world's population. Can you imagine if God sovereignly pulled his church together? That would be amazing. We will be amazed. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I do think we as a church, understanding the victory won for us and the perfect plans of the Father, we really can afford to be much bolder. Amen. We should pray that God will make us brave, so that he can accomplish that infinitely more that we can ask or imagine. And the last reason I want to present to you that the church is important for today is that it is the greatest privilege in life to be part of the church of God. Now, till possibly more recently, and I'd like to admit, I definitely did not think that. You know, I don't know what I thought, and it may sound a bit, but I'm sure that is not what I thought. Maybe I came to church because I didn't want to say no to Gideon's mum if she said, did you go to church? I mean, I loved coming to church. You know, I love the worship. I love seeing everybody. I love all those things. But I don't know if in my deepest heart, if I understood that the church was God's plan, if you see what I mean. I just thought it was another thing, you know, another thing I potentially could fail at. But it's not. The church, without making it sound theologically wrong, but I want to say, you know, the church is it. The buck stops here. There isn't another plan after this. You know, okay, well, Jesus didn't say, you know, if the church doesn't make it, don't worry, dears. I will, you know, do it for you, kind of thing. Of course, he's far greater, and I'm putting it in such simple terms that it is doing it completely injustice. I know that. But ultimately, the church is God's plan. And so it's us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, all honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. See, and I've underlined here, he gave us the privilege to be born again, and we are members of God's family. So each one of you, see, when you were born, Let me just read this first. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not realize that all of you together are the house of God, and that the Spirit of God lives among you in this house? I didn't say it earlier because I don't want to talk about that, but you know, God's plan in the church, the thing it hinged on was the Holy Spirit coming. And in so many of these references I read, and it talks about the Holy Spirit being there and living amongst us. And without the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to do any of this. I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit today because that is such an amazing subject. And last year when I spoke, I talked about the Holy Spirit renewing our lives. And, you know, you can always go and listen to that. And may I encourage you as well, if you think, I think I'd like more teaching on that, then please say to either your house group leader or to the leadership team in the church, you know, I would like teaching in my life on this subject. And then we can address that, because maybe sometimes you think something, but there's other people that might be thinking that as well. So rather than people standing up here talking about things you think, oh, is that really relevant to my life? You know, if you want relevant talks to your life, tell us. If you don't want me, please say, well, just don't let her talk. That's fine too. I will take no offense whatsoever, because I am sure, you know, I have so much to learn. But the Holy Spirit plays a really, really important part in all this. And, you know, if you think, may I also encourage you, if you think you know it, just go and look it up again, because I tell you, you will have forgotten some really important bits in there. See, when you were born, we talk about here being born into the family of God. So when you are born as a baby, you have no choice. You are born into the human race. You are a person. You are not a monkey, even though your mother may call you that. You are not anything else. You are a person. But being born into God's family is a choice. You have to choose. You have to say, Jesus, I accept that you've died for me on the cross. It's a choice to be part of God's family. So I've given you all these reasons, and honestly, to talk about the church is, my head is so full because it is so amazing. I am so excited about the church and God's plan for the church in the world and in our lives and what he wants to do with us. But I thought I'll just end, close to the end, with a few benefits of being in the church. And I'm sure that if I ask each one of you, you would come up with a different benefit. I'm going to give you four. It helps me focus on God. And I, you know, I just try to think of what it does for me. I suppose I do lead a particularly busy life, and I sometimes lose God in all that. And it is so amazing when I get together at house group or on some of the leadership meetings or coming to church. It really focuses my heart and my eyes back onto God. And it puts my life and my busyness into perspective, which is not a bad thing, believe me. It helped me face life's problems. You know, if I have problems that, and I'm in myself a very self-sufficient kind of person, which is, again, not necessarily always a good thing, but I've learned over the years now to go to other people and say, could you pray with me about this? I need a bit of advice on this. Would you, could you sound this out with me before God? And that's a great thing to do. It's so nice to share that burden. And for each one of us, it will be different. You know, my things are maybe business related, but yours might be related to your children, or mine actually sometimes are related to my children. But it is really, really good to have those people you can draw close to and say, can you just stand with me? And sometimes all they can do is stand with you. And that problem doesn't necessarily go away, but for somebody to stand with you. What's the old saying? A problem shared is a problem halved. Well, I tell you what, a problem shared with God, with a brother or sister, is more than halved. It helps me to strengthen my faith. And this is where I wrote, life is not a single act. You know, I'm really challenged in myself on this, because I was thinking, am I strengthening the faith of my brothers and sisters around me? You know, we come together and we go, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Oh, I did this and that. But when do we talk about our faith? You know, when do we say to each other, God has showed me this amazing scripture, or this has happened to me, and just, you know, share it. Sometimes it's little things, and I know you think on a Sunday, well, that's me. You see, you don't do it. But I think, oh, they wouldn't be interested to know about this. But maybe I'm wrong because I don't share God's faithfulness in my life. So maybe I should, if I don't want to share it to the whole church, it's just the next time I meet one of my brothers and sisters to share it at that moment, because it will build their faith. So, you know, be encouraged and be challenged to think, okay, am I building up somebody in faith, or am I just going, oh, it'll be all right, dear, it will be all right. No, it won't be. Those words will not make it all right. We need to take bold action, pray with them, encourage them through scripture, give them something that is a solid foundation, not just a pat on the back. Anybody can give you a pat on the back. That's not what we need. We need to build each other up, and it helps me to find a place to make a difference. See, the church is a place I can make a difference. Collectively or even individually, I like doing the lunch club, and everybody's coming around me and say, yeah, we stand with you. We will do this with you. See, and I feel I make a difference. And that's great. I like that feeling of giving back to the world around me, because God has given me so much, and he's given each one of us so much. Maybe you think, oh well, I haven't got much, I'm not as well off, or I'm not this, I can't speak clearly, whatever. It doesn't matter. God has given each one of us so much. The fact that you are here this morning, the fact that you could get out of bed to be here this morning, is already huge amounts of grace. There's a world out there that longs, I love John's prayer this morning, that longs to know about Jesus. They just don't know it. Ravi Zacharias said, somebody asked him about Christians, people are not Christians being married, and how do they do it successfully if we need God? And he said, they are living better than they should. See, but this is the thing. We are living better than we should if we don't daily draw on God. And I'm talking to myself here. And the world is living better than they should by not knowing Jesus and still surviving day by day. So this is part of our calling as a church, to show God's thoughts, his plans, his purposes to the world. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray for each one of us for great boldness and for great courage, that we will understand that we are playing in the winning team. Lord, we trust you so completely because you showed us how much you love us by dying for us. And no greater way can a person show that he loves somebody else than by dying for them. And that makes you, if nothing else, completely and utterly trustworthy. Give us wisdom. Give us joy. Give us sparkle and enthusiasm, Lord. Show us your plans. Give us a longing to spend time with you, to know your plans. Give us a longing to know your word. Show us your ways, Lord. Show us your ways. Thank you that you are a faithful God. Amen.